Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker for our board chapel today is Pastor Tom Nelson, who's the senior pastor of Denton Bible Church. He currently serves there where he has pastored for 27 years. In addition to his numerous responsibilities at Denton, Pastor Nelson also serves on the Dallas Seminary Board of Incorporate Members. He's the author of several books, a teacher for three different video series, and his tape messages travel throughout the world. He married his best friend, Teresa. They're the parents of two sons, Benjamin and John Clark, and the proud grandparents of two grandchildren, Thomas Clark and Gabriel. Tommy, thank you for your friendship and your continued support of DTS. The Lord bless you as you come and minister to us this morning. Would you welcome Tom Nelson?
Hurt me, cut me deep. Now, let me just get one thing out of the way. Is this a clip-on? No, if you can't tie a bow tie, you don't wear a bow tie. That's just a fact. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and following, and I think as we get to going here, you'll realize why I have you turn that. Since the 1950s, there has always been a competition between Coke and Pepsi. Did you know that? As to which was the dominant soft drink, the number one soft drink. Coke, through the 40s and 50s, was just the generic name for a soft drink. A lot of us old timers remember, if you wanted anything to drink, you asked your mother, "Can I go get a Coke?" It was just generic. That was what a soft drink was. As a matter of fact, during World War II, Dwight Eisenhower had Coca-Cola shipped to the troops just so they could have that taste of America, even though they were across foreign shores. And so Coke was always the number one soft drink through the 40s, through the 50s. In the 60s, Pepsi made a decision. They would quit competing for the old guys. Coke had them. They would go for the young guys, and they began a marketing ploy that was called the Pepsi Generation. You remember that? That somehow Pepsi was identified. It was a sweeter drink, a little bit more caffeinated, and it was for the new generation. Coke came back and countered with what has been called the greatest commercial of all time. And any of you remember it? "I'd like to teach the world to sing." Yeah, you heard him. It was called the greatest commercial of all time. Pepsi came back, and they started the Pepsi Taste Challenge. You remember that? Where you had these guys with not knowing whether it was Coke or Pepsi, they would taste and say which one was the best. And it was amazing how on the Pepsi commercial, they always chose Pepsi. Generations were getting stupider at this time. But Pepsi always won. It was amazing how it won. And what Coke did is that Coke made what was called the greatest business marketing blunder of all time. They changed Coke. Not only did they change the marketing, they changed the formula that had been set since the early 1900s. They became, how many of you remember New Coke? They came up with New Coke that tasted suspiciously like old Pepsi. And when they came up with New Coke, it is a fact, Pepsi gave the day off to the entire corporation. They partied. Pepsi had won. They had made Coke compromise. And Coke received such indignation, and the indignation said that you weren't just merely a peculiar taste concerning a soft drink, that you were America. You were my youth. You were the war. You were what I grew up with. You're Norman Rockwell. That Coke is bigger than Coke. It belongs to us. And now Coke made what was called the greatest marketing act of genius in history. They apologized nationally. They pulled New Coke, and they made the statement that they did not have the right to change Coke because Coke was an American institution. The fact was, Coke had underestimated what it was, that it was a classic, that it was what America identified with, that you don't change a classic thing because of the pressure of a new generation. You know where this message is going. Y'all all wondered, what's he going to get to right here? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 12, and 13 is the practical section of the book. Chapter 13, you see the practical admonitions down through verse 6, talks about love, about hospitality, talks about purity, talks about contentment. But in verse 7, all the way through verse 16, you get about 10 verses on the same thing. What would warrant 10 verses in the closing words of the book of Hebrews? Well, the author writing to this, what is going to become this next generation of Christians, he says that in verse 7, they are to stand. He says, remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, because life always has to match up with message, mimic their faith. You stand on the apostolic message. The church is built on the foundation, Paul said, of the apostles and the prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. It is to those men that are given the keys of the kingdom, and they bind what shall have been bound in heaven. Amen? And they loose what heaven has loosed. The Holy Spirit will guide you, meaning you men, into all the truth, so that we have the faith once delivered to the saints, that we have a body of truth that is finished. And the author says, you remember it and you mimic their faith. You don't depart from the ancient message that has been brought to you about Jesus Christ from his word. And if you look in verse 8, that is why. Because some things don't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday when those apostles and apostolic delegates brought it to you. It is the same today in your experience, and it is the same forever. Some things, perfection doesn't change. Perfection by definition can't recede, and perfection by definition doesn't need to proceed. Perfection only contemplates its beauty and its perfection. All flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of the Lord, it abides forever. Forever. So, we may change our clothing. We may change our buildings, our architecture. We may change our approach to ministry on how we do this. We may change our organization. All the periphery might change. But that hub message of the inerrancy of the Bible that sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ in his deity, his perfect humanity, his substitutionary death to propitiate the Father, to redeem sin, reconcile man, his bodily resurrection, his sending forth of the Holy Spirit, and the rebirth of man that follows his salvation, necessarily so. His session in heaven, his headship of the church, his gathering in his elect, the total depravity of man, the efficacious work of God the Holy Spirit, someday the rapture of the church into glory, the time of Jacob's trouble, his judgment of the earth, his return, his kingdom, new heavens and new earth. Did I miss anything? He says, those things don't change. Change all the other stuff if you'd like as you approach the non-negotiables. But on the person of Jesus Christ, you don't change. Mark Bailey said that one of his guys that mentored him in Bible college used to say to him, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Well, if you'll look at verse 9, he says, don't be lifting your finger into the wind to tell which way the wind's blowing. Don't be trimming your sails to the spirit of your age. There's an old saying that if a church weds itself to the spirit of its age, it's going to be a widow within one generation because it's always changing. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Jesus said, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. The day will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will collect to themselves teachers in accordance to their lust, will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Is error going to come? Say yes. Yes. The New Testament has no illusions the church will establish utopia down here. No, he says, Antichrist is in the world, even now. Well, in verse 9, so he says, don't be carried away by strange and varied teachings. The Apostle Paul said, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are the people of truth and love. We grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your home. Do not give him a greeting. We are a people of dogma. We're a people of a divine revelation. We're a people of truth. Let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Keep your eyes. One of the last paragraphs of the book of Romans. Keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own bellies. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So he said, it's coming. It's coming. You guys stay true. You stay right up and down with the plumb. You know, the best verse I've ever heard on preaching was from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 2. We are an aroma of Christ unto God. We do our preaching unto God. And the thing that he loves most is the aroma of Christ who gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering in obedience to God for us. Amen? God loves it. The Holy Spirit glorifies him, takes of his and discloses it to us. He delights in him. We are an aroma of that victory unto God. We preach to God among those who are being saved and among those who are lost. No, the audience might change, but that has nothing to do with us. To the one, we're an aroma of death, unto death. They smell their condemnation. They hear of their lostness. And they see their destination, that is the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not too popular a message. So to the one, we're an aroma of death to death. But to the other, the aroma of life, the elect of God hear his voice. And they smell that. And it's the aroma of justification, of forgiveness, of acceptance, of reconciliation, of eternal life that ends up in the eternal city, of life unto life. But we preach to God. The crowd, how they respond, that's none of my business. But I will preach to God. And then Paul asked the question, and who is adequate for these things? What kind of man is the fork in the road between humans as to what they think of God or not? Who claims to be the man or the woman that whether you end up in heaven or hell depends how you respond to their message. Who is adequate for these things? Paul says, we are not peddlers corrupting the word of God. We're not a bunch of salesmen. As a matter of fact, that word for peddler is the word for innkeeper. You ever go to Branson and how every little different hotel has got a little different trick to get you in? We'll give you a buffet here. We'll give you a ride down to here, Dolly Sing. We got a hot tub over here. We got a light show over here. Everybody trying to do what they do to show all the perks to get you to come in. A peddler. Paul says, we're not peddlers. We're not going to do everything that we can to try to get a guy to believe. William F. Buckley once talking about the lack of truth in our day. He said, the only way in our day we could get America to quit being immoral is to convince them that fornication is fattening. Who is adequate for these things? We're not like many, and there are many doing this, aren't there? We're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, as in Christ, we speak in the sight of God, as from sincerity. We're the real item. Heliocrine is the word for sincerity. It means sun tested. In those days, whenever you would fire pottery, if you made the best pottery, the way you could tell it that you had taken time with it and made it the best is you could hold it up to the sun and there would be no cracks. But if you were just trying to produce a product real quick, just turn it out to make some money, you would make it of shoddy material, make it too thin, you'd fire it too fast, and then you'd take paraffin or wax and you'd stick it down in the cracks. And the way you could tell that it was a phony is you would hold it up to the sun and you could see the wax and the cracks. It was heliocrine. It was sun tested. You know what word we get? The word sincere is the Latin word that means without wax. Sincere means that you don't have any wax in your cracks. That's what it means. It means you're the real item. You're wondering what God thinks, and you're faithful to God in telling the straight message on that. Humans don't like you, then that's their problem. We're going to say what God says. Well, in verse 10, he talks about these guys in verse 9, the legalists that were saying it was faith plus Levitical code, a Galatianist kind of an idea. You have to eat of this. And he said, it goes through your body. It's out in the latrine. It doesn't benefit you any. Verse 10, he says, you want a diet code? Here's a diet code. We have an altar, that of Christ, Calvary, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Grace forbids law to imbibe. So yes, we have an altar, and that is Christ. You guys, he says, stick to it. Don't compromise. Are you with me so far? Classic Christianity says, number one, you stand on the old-time message. You stand there. You know, whenever I leave my study every Sunday to walk out into the pulpit, above my door I've got a little frame, and in it is a pamphlet from, I think, the 1930s. That was the pamphlet of the Doctrinal Statement of Dallas Seminary. And I prize that thing over everything else in my study. I look at that because I was incredibly, in a good sense, proud the day that I knelt down here, as I hope you will be. One of the greatest acts of delight in my life is to sit with these men and women on this board. I am proud of this institution. When people call me and say, I'm graduating, looking for a good seminary, you got any ideas? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I'm proud of this seminary and proud of these men, proud of these men. And when I walk underneath that over my door, I think I'm just not anybody. I represent the guys that in the 1920s and the denominations were going south over liberalism and evolution and existentialism and the like. that my guys were those guys that stood. And that is why this place got started, was hanging to the ancient truths that were being jettisoned right and left by Christendom. So he says, stand. And in verse 11 and 12, he says, you may have to suffer. Put down the word suffer. He says, look, in verse 11, the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, those sin offerings, where are they burned? What's the word there? Outside, because they're dirty. You take the sin offering outside the camp. That's the type. In verse 12, there's the antitype. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered, what's the word? Outside. They took Christ, the fulfillment of the sin offering. They took him outside the Damascus gate where he wouldn't defile the city because he was unclean. And in verse 13, the followers, so let us go out to him. What's the word? Outside. To embrace Christ, you may have to be, and we may have to be, and these Hebrews may have to be like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took, how do you take a body off a cross? Who took that bloody hand and took that bloody hand and pulled it off that spike, and that bloody head fell down on their head, and that bloody chest on their chest, and those bloody legs on their legs, and their hands on that torn open back. And they were covered with a dead man. Could they go through Passover? They were outside the camp. Nicodemus, or rather Joseph, went a step further. He said, stick him in my grave. The thought was, forever I will be identified with this man. You know why? Because I'm sure they knew that in verse 14, here we don't have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. It doesn't matter what men think. If I have to be outside, then I'll be outside. I was working out in a gym one time. Guy said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes, I happen to be one. He said, you know, nice guys finish last. I said, yeah, but bad guys go to hell. Never forget. So you may have to suffer for this stuff. Let me tell you something you may experience when you go to a city like I've been in Denton since 1969, been pastoring since 76. There's only one pastor in that city that's been around longer than me, but I'm still the persona non grata in that city because we're a Bible church. We happen to believe stuff. We happen to bring a Bible to church. Lo and behold, we happen to study it. We happen to turn pages. And so still people look at me kind of crazy. But that's okay. What did Paul say? Christ is to the Gentile foolishness. To the Jew, a stumbling block. That's fine with us. But to we who are being saved, he is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. So if you've got to suffer, and you suffer. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. But that's okay. We shall bear his mild yoke. And if we have to be outside the camp, then we'll be outside the camp of religion and of error. Fine with me. If you'll look also here at verse 16, it doesn't stop. I'm sorry, verse 15. Don't just stand and suffer. In verse 15, put down the word sing. Put down the word sing. A lot of times when you say what Christianity is, it's this stuffy Orthodox stufficity. I just made that up. Full of stuffaciousness and stuffinacity. He says, no, through him then continually let us offer the sacrifice of, what's your word? Praise. The fruit of the lip that gives what? Thanks. That we're a people. I mean, to take the idea of a Trinity and the second person of it becomes a man to be executed and punished and killed and die so that I can be forgiven and I can be declared righteous and have as a hope and as a possession a joy so great that eye hath not seen, You can't just hold that as a doctrinal position. You ever see the hymnal on Plato? Anybody ever sung some of the hymns to Schleiermacher and Kierkegaard? Because there ain't none. You don't sing about stuff, but Trinity, individual, Trinitarian, virgin, born, divine, incarnated, lambs of God, you sing about. Amen? So your churches should be full of worship. Listen, we built our new facility at Denton Bible, and I wanted the best I could get. I said, I'm getting the best. You know who I tried to get? Bill Bryan. I couldn't drag him out of this seminary. I tried unashamedly to buy him. I wined him. I dined him. Cajoled him. Offered him cars, concubines, camels. I found a guy almost as good, but man, I love to hear Bill lead in worship, not just because he's Orthodox, but because how many of you, whenever you've watched Bill lead, you've thought, he's going to die. He's going to die. In verse 17, put down the word serve. Don't just sing, but you got to serve. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. You guys can't keep your fundamentalism locked up in your church. You've got to reach out. In our church, we started a guy that we take all the goods of our church, food, clothing, whatever. We have a guy on staff that has a place downtown in Denton, and all it does is give away what we have. Got a guy named Dave Faree that gets our people whenever there's an immediate need in the community. He takes our people, and we go fix it. Free of charge. A guy named Calvin Clark came out of here, works with the inner city. A guy named Dahati Lewis, a whole big mess of the biggest number of African-American students of any Texas college is the University of North Texas. A lot of times they couldn't find churches. He started a church right there for a lot of these young guys that wanted to be a part of a church that they grew up in. They said, sure, if you want to come to Denton Bible, that's great. But if you want to be with Dahati Lewis, he'll do a church. We got a guy named Jerry McCowan that does outreach to international students, a women's group that works with international wives of these students. We meet with the police chief of Denton now to find out any need that the city has. We'll go out and do it. One time, we sent one of our guys out to take an apartment complex and refurbish it. He did it. That next day, they were on the front of the Denton Record Chronicle, big full-page ad, church works in downtown apartment. Big full-page ad of all this guys and all that they're doing. I've preached Romans 3 times. I hadn't made the paper yet. This guy goes to an apartment complex and the world jumps up and says, man, that's a church right there. I had a guy in a Kroger's one time, saw me signing a check. He said, your time in Elsa? I said, yes. He said, I'm not a Christian and I don't go to your church, but I want you to know, if y'all weren't in this city, our city would be far worse off. I asked for a raise. Didn't get it. Bill, can I have 1 minute? Can I have 1 minute? Listen. You guys, you stand on the word, but proclaim the word. It's not just knowing it. You need to exposit the scripture, teach systematic theology from your pulpit. Teach history in bits and pieces that your people can understand it. Teach apologetics. Stand as a prophet and call the world to a moral standard. You know, Ken Kalinske. How many of you guys, y'all remember Ken Kalinske? Oh, yeah. Dear brothers. He dead. Have we lost Ken? He's not dead? Well, fantastic. I knew he was dead. Ken Kalinske, he's been traveling for a long time. He pastored at Pantego for a long time. I said to Ken, I said, what do you learn in your travels? He said, you know what I've learned? He said, we got too many CEOs out there. Let me explain what I mean. I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about. Guys who are preachers, he says, We no longer have students, scholars, and prophets. He says, we got guys that are just organizers. That's all they are. And that's sad. Because what we're to be are scholars, and we're to be prophets. We're to be men of the book that herald the book. So, I had some other good stuff here, but I'm out of time. I'll give you my favorite story. My son, Benjamin, he works for the Secret Service. Secret Service guys don't have a lot of east-west negotiation ability. And he moved down to Austin one time. I said, what church are you going to? He said, none. I said, how come? He said, where I guess he'd visited the wrong churches. He said, I can't find a church. In the whole area? He said, in the whole area. I said, what are they like? He said, he said, you know, if I want to go watch a guy put on a show, I'll go to the world. He said, when's the church going to realize that the greatest commodity it has is truth? He said, I don't want a show. He said, I can go to Sinatra and see a show. I can go to Mick Jagger and see a show. I want truth. That's our commodity. You know, Oral Hershiser. He was pitching for the, who was it, L.A. Dodgers. Early on, he's trying to throw curves. He's trying to back guys away. He's trying to move men out. He's thinking. He's a major league pitcher. He's trying to get sneaky around these guys, get them all out, be shifty, outthink them. He's hitting guys. He's walking guys. He's getting behind in the count. Guys are laying back on that fastball. They're killing it. Tommy Lasorda, you know what I'm talking about? His coach. Hershiser said his career turned around on one sentence from Lasorda. Lasorda calls to him from the dugout. He says, hey, Babe Ruth's dead. Meaning, quit being so tricky. These guys ain't that good. Babe Ruth's dead. Just throw strikes. Don't you guys overestimate the pagan community. They ain't that smart. Just throw strikes. Just throw strikes right here. Father in heaven, thank you for this time in the book. Pray, Father, that you might bless it, that you might never let us forget it. And when these men, when these women go out, no matter else what they succeed in, that their chief passion could be taking off the page into the air, into the ears and the hearts of humans, what God has said. Amen.